Our speaker is Ben Bailey.
The Lord said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." John chapter 8, verse 32. We have all truth contained in the pages of God's Word. Psalm 119, 160 says, "The entirety of your Word is truth." Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17, 17, "Sanctify them by your truth, your Word is truth." And so the Word of God is the absolute standard in all truth. And today, as we continue our study of answering denominational doctrines, we want to let the Bible again be our sole guide in understanding and knowing the truth. In this lesson, we're going to be discussing the Disciples of Christ religious movement and examining, honestly examining from the Scripture, if this movement is true to the Word of God. Shane, in our series of lessons, we've been looking at identifying characteristics that help us to see the nature of the New Testament church and contrast that with various religious groups. Today, we want to think about the founding of this religious movement, the Disciples of Christ, and their history is that they kind of wanted to go back to the Bible with reformers like Barton Stone, Alexander Campbell, Thomas Campbell. They had a mindset, let's leave all this Protestant ideas and Catholicism, let's leave all that behind, let's go back to the Bible. The only problem is they too have got caught up in the denominational trend. For example, they say their official statement from their official website says, "The Disciples of Christ, the Christian Church, or Disciples of Christ, is a Protestant denomination of approximately 800,000 members in the United States and Canada. It's one of the largest faith groups founded on American soil." Now, Shane, what jumps out at us from that statement to kind of clue us into the idea that they've lost that going back to the Bible mentality?
It's the word denomination. When we think about, do we ask ourselves, maybe if we were to go back in Acts chapter 2, let's just say, and Peter was preaching the great gospel sermon, and let's just say that there were 3,000 who were baptized into Christ that day, who were added to the Lord's church, and let's just say someone was happening to be interviewing them and said, "Well, what denomination did you just become a part of?" They would be like, "What? What denomination? I didn't become a part of a denomination. I became a part of the one body of Christ." And so we can see here how sadly people have gotten this mentality that they want to sadly be divisive, unfortunately, which is one of the works of the flesh.
Yeah, Jesus prayed for that unity, didn't he? John 17, 20 and 21, Jesus said, "I pray that you all may be one." Now, does denominationalism have unity as its main? No, not at all. Denominationalism carries with it the idea of dividing over different likes and dislikes, different origins and backgrounds. That's never the way God wanted it to be. In fact, denominationalism and division is contrary to Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, Paul said, "Let there be no divisions among you." And so, hear very crisp and clearly that the New Testament church was not a denomination. It was anti-denomination, meaning that it had its main core and background to unite all people into the one church Jesus built. Matthew 16, 18, to do away with all the Pharisaic tradition, Sadducees tradition, the Zealots tradition, to do away with all that man-made doctrine and simply unite on the Word of God as being written and inspired in that day and in the pages of the Bible for us today. And so, Shane, here's a mark of distinction. The Disciples of Christ would say, yes, we're a part of this Protestant denomination movement. Members of the Lord's Church, the church that Jesus died for, still those who hold true the Bible still say, no, we are not a part of a denomination that's contrary to the will of God. We just simply, in love, are trying to go back and be the church you read about in the New Testament. And I think that's a mark that that stands out and makes the church unique in so many ways?
And we're answering the prayer of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in John 17. We're striving to be united, be one.
That's right. Now, Shane, as we think about some of these characteristics that are identifying qualities, another one is the sense of authority. And this is really what it comes down to. We ask, what authority does the Disciples of Christ movement have and use for their basis of what they say and do? Well, they would claim, no doubt, that the Bible is their authority. However, in many ways, as we're going to note, they've turned a deaf ear to Scripture and are starting to go along with the various ideas and traditions of men. In fact, they now have a General Assembly that decides on functionality and on Scripture. Shane, it's one thing to give lip service to the Scripture. Say, yeah, we believe in the Bible. It's a whole nother thing when you've got a General Assembly. That assembly is meeting to vote on matters of doctrine and functionality. You've left the ship then. You've bailed off the boat and have gone on to doing things that aren't just right. And so, give us a little of what the Bible says about its sole source of authority. What does God say about Scripture being our sole source of authority? Like Matthew 28:18.
Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And which we know that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, was sent to the apostles, baptizing them in His power so that they would be able to equip themselves with preaching God's Word and to be guided into all truth. John 16:13. So we see how Paul the Apostle, he said, the things that I write to you, these are the commandments of the Lord. And so we are to follow the Apostles' doctrine because they taught what the Holy Spirit, what Jesus would have taught. And so as Jesus said, Paul would say in Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's what we're striving to do. That's our source of authority, God's Word. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
That's right.
And so we find that, you know, sadly, the Christian church and the disciples of Christ, and many Protestant denominations, they claim to follow the Bible, but sadly, they're not.
That's exactly right. You know, an area, Shane, that we can see where they're not staying true to the Scriptures has to deal with the head of this movement. While Jesus may be head in name, it's evident that there are other people running or in charge of the Disciple of Christ movement. For example, disciples of Christ boast about their new general minister and president who is a woman, saying, Reverend Sharon E. Watkins, the new general minister and president of the Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, was installed at the closing of the worship service of the 2005 General Assembly in Portland, Oregon. She is the 7th general minister and president and the first woman to lead this denomination. Now, Shane, just let me throw this question out there.
Okay.
Is the Lord's church decapitated? Has the Lord's church had its head severed? Are we walking around as a body without any head? What does the Scripture say about the head of the church we read about in the New Testament? Who is the head?
Ephesians 1:22-23. Jesus is the head of the church. And it talks about His body, which is the church. And so that's why we recognize that the head is not severed from the body, that Jesus Christ still today is head over His church, and He founded it.
That's right. He's reigning at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 1:4. God's Word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119:89. There's no need to elect a head. You don't have two heads on one body. The Lord doesn't have two heads on His church. He's still the head. His Word's been settled in heaven. Psalm 119:89. And Shane, to kind of show, and we mean this as kindly as possible, the liberal tendency, they now have a woman reverend and head of this religious movement. Talk a little bit about that for us.
Well, what we must recognize is that in the Scriptures, you have the principle of male spiritual leadership. Male spiritual leadership. And that's what we find. And people want to say, well, that was the culture of the first century. They just did that in order to go along with what they needed to and what they needed to be equipped with in that day and age. Well, is that true? Read with me 1 Timothy 2, verse 11 and 12. The Bible says this, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." Notice, this is not about culture, because Paul goes on to further say, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." You see, in 1 Corinthians 11, there is an arrangement that needs to be followed. God, Christ, man, woman. That's exactly what God stated. And if we have faith, true faith, we will say, "I will do what God has said. I will be, for a male, I will be the male spiritual leader in my home and the church. But for a woman, she will be submissive to man." And that's not mean that women are inferior.
No.
Doesn't mean they're second-class citizens. Doesn't mean that they can't do anything in the work of the church. They certainly can. In fact, I've often said that they're, in a sense, the backbone of the church. You know, they do so much.
Yeah. Where would the church be without good, godly women?
Yeah, orphans and widows and going out and helping those who are poor, helping those who are needy. I mean, there's just so much that women can do, but God has set forth a principle that we are ought to follow. And so, sadly, the denomination of the Christian church and the disciples of Christ are not following this principle.
That's right. And Shane, we want people to see the distinction here. Sometimes the disciples of Christ, Christian church, Lord's church, are all kind of lumped into one big bucket together. And nothing could be further than the truth, from the truth. The disciples of Christ and the Christian church have departed from the authority of God and the back to the Bible movement. The disciples of Christ have, as we've seen, taken some liberal steps. ICC, the International Christian Church, or Christian church, has not so much, but they have gone from the Bible too. And the Lord's church, we're just simply trying to stay with the Bible. And so really what it comes down to is, are we going to add to or take away from the Word of God, Revelation 22, 18 and 19, or are we just simply going to go by what the Bible says as the New Testament church and the New Testament church today is trying to do? Shane, let's address some specific doctrinal points and some things we need to understand about doctrine that separate the Christian church, disciples of Christ, from followers of Christ in the New Testament church today. And one of the things that we want to help people see is that they've kind of departed, even in matters of morality and doctrine, from New Testament teaching. In July of 2013, in Orlando, Florida, the General Assembly of the Disciples of Christ voted to affirm open homosexuals and transsexuals as members and leaders. The resolution was passed this week in Orlando with support of a number of the representatives. Here's what the resolution actually says. "Be it resolved that the General Assembly meeting in Orlando, Florida, July the 13th through 17th, calls upon the Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, to recognize itself as striving to become a people of grace and welcome to all God's children, though differing in race, gender, age, sexual orientation, gender identity, nationality, ethnicity, marital status, physical or mental ability, political stance, or theological perspective. Be it further resolved that the General Assembly calls upon the Christian Church to affirm faith, baptism, and spiritual gifts of all Christians, regardless of their sexual orientation or gender identity." They continue, "and that neither is grounds for exclusion from fellowship of service within the church, but we celebrate that all are a part of God's good creation." And so, Shane, as we think about this resolution that they've made, you can hear their voice with clarity say, hey, it doesn't matter if you're gay, doesn't matter what you think your gender identity is, if you want to be transgender, you come right in, everything's okay, we're not going to make any difference. Shane, while we want people to see, we have a love for the souls of people who are caught up in homosexuality or gender identity or whatever it may be. We love them. We want them to go to heaven. We want them to turn from their ways. We've got to be a voice of clarity and say, here's what God says on it. Tell us what the Scripture says, Shane.
Romans 1, verse 26, Paul says clearly, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." You know, that's pretty clear that homosexuality is a sin against God. Now, let's just say something here. We've devoted two whole lessons to this topic. But let's say this. You know, if we were talking about, let's say the General Assembly said, it's okay for thieves to be a part of the fellowship of the church, or it's okay for adulterers to be a part of the fellowship of the church, we would still have a problem because it's sin. I mean, that we're called upon to say that this is sin. What God calls sin is sin, and what is righteous is righteous. I can't change and say, well, homosexuality is okay, without being a false teacher.
Yeah, and what you're saying is, regardless, we're not picking out this per se.
Yeah.
It's all sin, and we've got to stand up against sin regardless of what it is. Is this a hot-button topic? Sure. Shane, we love these people just as much as we'd love a drunk or anybody else, but you can't say, and it's deceptive because people are in essence saying, you know, we're no longer dealing with the issue. We're saying, come on in, you're going to be okay. And we're giving people the idea, you're going to go to heaven like this.
Yeah, false security.
False sense of false security, and you just can't find that. In fact, the Scriptures don't give sense of security. They give a sense of insecurity in that you're not right with God in this situation. And so, good thoughts on that as Leviticus taught, 18:22, Leviticus 20:13. You know, it's been wrong in the Old Testament, under the New Testament, and we don't want people to leave with the idea we don't love them. We do. Mm-hmm. Friend, you can love somebody's soul and still say, sin's sin, and you've got to get out of that to be right with God. Shane, let's discuss for just a moment about maybe the name of the Disciples of Christ or Christian Church movement. Is the Christian Church a biblical name for the body of followers that we read of in the New Testament? Meaning, do we ever have the church named after Christians?
Well, no, we don't. In fact, when we read about Romans 16, verse 16, when it says, "The churches of Christ salute you," we need to recognize that that's a designation, something that identifies ownership.
Ownership, yeah.
And who is the owner? Well, it's Jesus Christ. He's the one. He's the one that bought us back with His own blood to those of us who have obeyed the gospel. And so we should all strive to follow what does God want? What does He desire? And it's good to go by Bible names and do things in Bible ways. And that's the way it ought to be conducted.
Yeah, there's no doubt, Shane, that the church is made up of Christians. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 20 through 27 says to Christians, you're the body of Christ and members individually one of another. And so, yes, inside that body are Christians and only Christians. But does the church belong to us? No, the church belongs to Christ. It belongs to God. And as Shane said, we want to do what's right and let the Bible tell us how God describes the ownership of His church. It's the church of God. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 2. It's the church of the Lord, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. It's the church of Christ, Romans 16, verse 16. And let's just simply stay with the Bible and call this by Bible names and do things in Bible ways. Now, Shane, part of the heart and core of the separation between the Lord's church in the New Testament and the Disciples of Christ, Christian church movement, has to do with instrumental music and authority. Take some time and let's address that for a few moments.
You know, what we've been discussing all this time, really, is over the matter of authority. We've just been talking about symptoms of this problem. I mean, the role of women, homosexuality, the name. We all think about that this is symptoms. So we got to go to the core of the problem, which is authority. What does God want? What does He desire? And are we willing to submit our lives to Him? If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. That's how we show true love to God. For this is the love of God, that you could keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. So we need to follow the Lord in with regards to what has He said in regards to worship. How does God want us to worship Him? Well, He said in John 4, verse 24, in spirit and in truth, with an attitude of sincerity and love and joy, but also we must recognize in accordance to His will. And that's why we need to recognize that, well, what has the Lord said about praising Him? Well, under the New Covenant, Jesus said, Paul said in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So there is an instrument, Ben, that we use, and it is the heart. That's what God requires. That's what He wants. In fact, that's why I think that, you know, when we think about the shadows of the Old Testament, yes, there was instrumental music under the Old Covenant. But we're not under the Old Covenant, but since it's a shadow, it was pointing to something greater, and that is the heart. And so that's what we think about, that we should follow what the Bible says in regards to worship.
That's right. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, as you said, we're to sing and make melody in the heart. We're to speak to one another. We're to teach one another. An instrument, mechanical instrument, just doesn't do those things. It doesn't have that ability. And more importantly, that's not what God asked for. Now, Shane, one of the arguments I often hear is people will say to me, well, you know, all that's good and well, but God didn't say not to. I want to address that for just a moment. Is it the case that if God didn't say, don't do this and don't do that, then that's carte blanche authority to do that? Well, no. If God tells us what to do, then that naturally excludes all else. Let me give you just a very simple illustration to understand that. Let's say that Shane and I are having a meal at our house together. And we give our wives the night off, and we say, y'all don't worry about doing the cooking, we're going to do the cooking. And we cheat a little bit, and we call Domino's, Shane. And we say, we want a couple of pizzas. We want large with pepperoni and black olives. The guy says, okay, be there about 20 minutes. So doorbell rings. We give him the money, or we open up the box. We're about to pay him, and we look inside that box, and it's got pepperoni, and it's got black olives, but it's also got pineapple. And it's got onions. And we say, now, wait a minute. I didn't ask for that. Shane, what would you say if he said, well, you didn't tell me not to?
Yeah,
you
told me not to.
Would he be right? Well, no, he wouldn't be right. Why not? Because when you specified pepperoni and black olives, that naturally excluded all else. When God said, sing and make melody in your heart, God didn't have to go back and say, and I mean now, don't play a piano, don't pick a guitar, don't blow on a saxophone, don't use a mouth harp. No. When God said, sing, make melody in your heart, that excluded all other types of music. Here's an example. Hebrews 7:14 says, it's evident our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing. Does silence prohibit or does it make it permissible? Well, Moses never said anything about anybody from Judah not being a part of the Levitical order. Does that mean it's okay for Jesus to be? No, that's the whole point. Jesus cannot be of the Levitical order because he's from Judah. Moses never authorized them to. What do we learn there? When Moses said Levites are to be the priest, that excluded all other tribes and all other people. Did Moses ever say, and Judah can't, and Naphtali, all these others can't? No. When he said one, that excluded all others. Now, Shane, I want to address as well, I want us to take a moment to address another important factor as it relates to the disciples of Christ and Christian church, and that has to do with baptism. Another difference, which many would think may not be a difference between the Lord's church and disciples of Christ, Christian church movement, has to do with baptism. While disciples of Christ still believe in baptism for members, they begin to make a little error. They begin to fudge a little on the issue and nullify its importance when they say this. And this comes from their official website. Most disciples today recognize other forms of baptism as valid. A person baptized in another Christian tradition wishing to join a disciples' congregation is simply asked, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and proclaim Him Lord and Savior of your life? The person who answers, I do, is welcomed into the congregation. Now, Shane, you've got two problems. What form doesn't matter anymore. And why doesn't matter anymore. As long as you make this confession and say, as I do, we're going to just bring you in without any questions asked. Is that okay, Shane? What does the Scripture teach Christians ought to do about that?
In regards to the mode, we recognize that there's only one authorized mode, in which it's immersion. Go to Romans 6, 3 and 4. Go to Colossians 2, 11 and 12. Even John, when his baptism was valid, he baptized with much water. Well, you don't need much water with sprinkling and pouring. And so we recognize that under the baptism that's found in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, that is immersion, not pouring or sprinkling. And if we want to love God, we will obey that. To be immersed is part of having a true, valid baptism.
And so, friend, today, we ask you to consider seriously, in love, we want you to know the things we're saying are out of a love for your soul. Maybe you're caught up in one of these movements, and maybe at one time they had a desire to leave all this denominational chaos behind and go back to the Bible. Friend, we hope you'll see today that that desire has long passed, and that such is not the case anymore, and to simply be a member of the New Testament church, you need to go back to that Bible and do what God says, and follow the Scriptures with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you're caught up in one of these movements, we urge you, come out from among them and be separate. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 17 and 18. If maybe you've been struggling with some of these issues yourself, we hope today that God's voice, His clarion voice in Scripture, will help you to see that you can no longer remain with these ideas and teachings. We urge you today, for the sake of your soul, leave denominational error behind and simply become a member of the one church.